Couple of announcements for you. There is a seminar that's taking place, this workshop that's taking place on February the 7th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. at the Cumberland Village here in Aiken. It's for any of the elders, deacons, or any church members who might want to learn a little bit about grief and bereavement. If you would like more information about it, just contact me, and I'll give you the number that you can call, because you do have to reserve and tell them that you will be coming. So just get in touch with me if you want some more information, and I will pass it on to you. The second announcement is there will be a 3ABN rally in Asheville, North Carolina. It's North Carolina, isn't it? In Asheville, North Carolina, next weekend. Danny and Tommy Shelton will be there, and Steve Darmody, Hal and Molly Steenson will also be there. If you have any questions regarding directions or you wanting to attend lodging and food, be sure to see me afterwards, and I can give you the numbers or the website link to go to get information for this 3ABN rally. Before we begin our study this morning, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be in your house this morning, and we are about to open your word. We need your wisdom, we need your understanding, we plead, Lord, that you would give us knowledge. So, Lord, we pray that you would take away all distractions, that you would clear our minds and thoughts of everything else, and just help us to focus on your word. In thy name we pray. Amen. Last week we began a study. Who remembers the question I asked you last week? The first question I asked last week. Why hasn't Jesus returned? And we said that we would be under that umbrella. We would be studying that and be under the umbrella of why hasn't Jesus returned. And last week we learned that we need the Holy Spirit, right? And we learned that there needs to be some changes in our lives in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to continue along that line this morning. If you take your Bible and go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, I want to read a few verses there with you. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 10. John is in vision, and he is carried away in the Spirit. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he had a wall, and it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Perfect square, right? And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. How many foundations? 12 foundations, and in them the names of whom? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. So I want us to begin our study today, begin a study looking at the lives of the apostles of the Lamb. They were all there when the Holy Spirit came down the day of Pentecost. So it may do us well to look at the lives of the apostles and see what changes they needed, what changes took place in their lives, and just see what lessons we can pick up from the apostles of the Lamb. Now, there isn't any particular order that I'm going to go in. I've decided to look at Philip. If you see your bulletin, it says Philip the Pragmatic this morning. I decided to go with Philip this morning because I see him as the modern man. The modern man. Philip was a native of Bethsaida, from the same town that Peter was from, the same town that Andrew and James and John were from. Five men altogether from the same little town of Bethsaida. Half of the apostles almost from the same little town. So you have to imagine that they may have known one another, you know, from being tiny tots. Within the apostles, the disciples, some of them were brothers. Some of them knew each other from a long time ago. All different men, different characters. Positive and negative things in their lives. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much or anything, actually, about the childhood of these men. We find them described in the Scriptures just as Jesus knew them and what they became by His grace. Now, even though we're not told what Philip's profession was, what do you think his profession was? Okay, because he was from Bethsaida. He was a fisherman, and actually, well, Bethsaida, the thrust of the economy was fishing. So Philip must have been a fisherman. Now, Philip was a close friend of another disciple. Do you know which disciple that was? Nathanael. He was a close friend of Nathanael. And we see that in the first chapter of John. And we're going to go there. That's where we'll have our study this morning. Now, John speaks a lot about James and about Philip. And of course, he's included in there. He doesn't say it's me, but he's included in there. And we find a whole lot about Philip in the Gospel of John. There are, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the only times that you will find Philip is when he's mentioned in the list of all the disciples. And you'll find him one time, just a passing reference in Matthew 24 when Peter asked the Lord what the signs of the end will be. So four times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But then we find him four times mentioned just in the Gospel of John alone. And from that is what we learn, that's from where we learn about Philip. So eight times altogether he's mentioned in the Gospels. Nevertheless, what we read in John helps us to learn a lot about him. Now, before we actually start reading from John chapter 1, let me describe Philip to you, and then we'll look at the text that lead us to know these things about him. Philip was a pragmatic. What's a pragmatic? Practical in nature. Scientific in nature. You know, truth had to be tested and demonstrated in order for him to believe. You know, he went by the saying, seeing is believing. Okay, that's Philip. Pragmatic, practical. Belief must be demonstrated by the reality of the action. He had to see in order to believe. If I don't see it, then I'm not going to believe it. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, okay, I believe that because I can use my fingers and figure that out. But if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't feel it, if I can't hear it, I don't know if I can believe it. Very practical, very pragmatic. I have to be able to test it. I have to be able to experiment it. And that's when I will accept it. Well, what about faith? Well, what is faith? Well, I can't touch faith. I can't feel faith. I can't prove it. I can't put my finger on it. So I don't know about this whole faith thing. That's Philip. Pragmatic, practical. If I can personally know and understand and be convinced of it, then I'll believe it. Otherwise, no. So Philip would say, my concept of religion is a practical concept. You have to prove it to me. You have to show it to me because I cannot believe in something that I don't know. I have to, in order for me to believe in something, I have to come to know it and prove it for myself in order to believe it. So very practical, pragmatic, scientific in nature. Seeing is believing. That's Philip. Okay. Now, we're going to read a lot about Philip. But when we read the Gospels and we think of the word doubt, who do you think of immediately? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. But you will see that actually we should use that for Philip. It's quite interesting. Philip is very careful. He's very cautious. He's very meticulous. He's very distrustful, slow of heart, hard-hearted, slow to believe. That's Philip for you, okay? Very precise, hard to be convinced. So John chapter 1 is the first time that John speaks of Philip is when he meets Jesus. Now, Philip was not looking for Jesus. Jesus came and looked for Philip. Now, a lot of times, there are a lot of apostles that did seek after Jesus. For example, John and Andrew, they sought Jesus. Okay? But Philip is not looking for Jesus. Philip was too practical to do that. He wasn't just going to go and listen to any itinerant preacher that would come and claim that he was the Messiah. Too practical for that. Not Philip. You would not find Philip doing that. Now, he had heard a lot spoken about Jesus, or in regards to Jesus. He had heard that Jesus had performed miracles. He had been there the day that John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But he wasn't just going to follow any itinerant preacher. Okay? For him, it was seeing is believing. So, John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is saying, be interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Who was the other? John. Thank you. Somebody spoke up quickly and said Simon, but no. Andrew goes and tells Simon about the Lord, but it was John. John doesn't mention himself outrightly because he's very humble. Okay? But it's John and Andrew who have been listening to Jesus and who the Lord said to come and see. And so Andrew goes and tells Simon Peter. And what does he say to Simon Peter? Verse 41, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. So Andrew and John follow Jesus. Andrew goes to get Peter. But in Philip's case, Jesus finds him. Verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." So it wasn't Philip who found Jesus. Opposite way, Jesus found Philip. He found him, and he invited him to follow him. Follow me, Philip. Now, I wonder what happened in the next meeting, because the Bible doesn't tell us. The very next verse tells us, verse 44, that Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. I've always wondered what happened between Philip and Jesus. And I wish I knew what took place during that conversation. Because I imagine that Philip asked some specific questions, because later he would get some specific answers. But I want you to compare something. Verse 41. Simon goes and tells Andrew, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, what does Philip do? He goes and tells Nathanael, verse 45, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You would say that's quite a striking contrast. Philip, Andrew says to Simon, "We have found him, the Messiah." Now, Philip is a little bit more meticulous. "We have found him of whom Moses writes in the law, of whom the prophets write, oh, and he's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Very non-committal, if you will, Philip's declaration to Nathanael, as opposed to Andrew's, "We have found him, the Messiah." Now, after talking with Jesus, I imagine Philip had asked some questions, so he had gone to compare in the scriptures. That's why he is able to say to Nathanael, "It's him who Moses talked about. It's him who the prophets wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, what does Nathanael respond? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, what does Philip say to him then? "Seeing is believing," right? "Come and see for yourself." But what Philip had actually done is instill a little bit of doubt there. Had he said, you know, "We have found him, the Messiah," would have been a different story. But he says he's from Nazareth, and so Nathanael's response is, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so he says, "Well, seeing is believing. Why don't you come and see, buddy? Come and see." I want to share with you from Desire of Ages. Philip really stuck to his guns. Seeing is believing. Philip has a lot to learn, and step by step he learns the lessons of faith. Jesus knows the heart of Philip. Jesus knew the heart of all of his disciples. She writes that Jesus knew the character of the men whom he had chosen, their weaknesses and their errors. So Jesus knew Philip pretty well. He knows that Philip is slow to believe. Page 292, Desire of Ages. At the head of one of the groups into which the apostles are divided stands the name of Philip. He was the first disciple to whom Jesus addressed the distinct command, "Follow me." Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He had listened to the teaching of John the Baptist. So he had been there that day. He had heard the announcement, "You are, behold the Lamb of God." Philip was a sincere seeker for truth, but he was slow of heart to believe. Although he had joined himself to Christ, yet his announcement of him to Nathanael shows that he was not fully convinced of the divinity of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And so it kind of makes Nathanael question, are you sure? Well, come and see. Though Christ had been proclaimed by the voice from heaven as the Son of God to Philip, he was just Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. So he wasn't the Son of God to Philip. He was Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Not the Messiah's. Quite different from what Andrew says to Simon Peter. He was not fully convinced of the divinity of Jesus. So that's where Jesus and Philip meet. Jesus seeks Philip. Philip is pragmatic and practical, slow to believe, hard-hearted. You really need to show him in order for him to be convinced. Okay? So these lessons of faith will continue throughout Philip's life, and we hope to learn from them this morning. Go to John chapter 6, because that's the next time that Philip appears. Jesus knew Philip's heart, and he knew he was slow to believe, and so he wanted to give him the chance to grow, to develop, and to be more believing. The opportunity presents itself here in chapter 6. There's a great multitude that had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. They gathered together, and they sat around Jesus. Verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said to Philip, what did he say to Philip? Where shall we get bread that these may eat? Now notice the very next verse. And this Jesus said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Okay, Philip, we got all this great multitude. It's time to eat, boy. You know, where are we going to get bread for all of these guys, all of these women, all of these children to eat? And he was doing this to prove him, to test him. And you find, if you read the scriptures, that Jesus does this from time to time with many of his disciples so that he could help them grow and develop their character. Now, Philip was a man that was practical and had a lot of common sense, right? Very pragmatic, scientific in nature. Now, I imagine Philip heard the question and his mind started calculating and figuring, maybe brought out the abacus or something and started figuring out. And when he says, verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Do you know how much 200 pennyworth is? You know what? How much a denarius is? A day's wage. So he says, 200 days' wages. Now, you work how many days a week? 5 days a week. That's 20 days a month you work, correct? Times 12, 240 days. So Philip is saying, even if we have a full year's wages, there is no way that we can get enough bread that they may each have a little bit. And even if we did have the 200 denarius, the penny worth, where would we find the bread? What baker is going to have enough bread to feed these 5,000? Now, the Bible says 5,000, but if it's anything like our day, most of the people making up the congregation in listening to all these preachers are women and children. And so you count the 5,000 plus the women and children, and so you figure about 15,000 to 20,000 folks there. Even if we had 200 penny worth, where are we going to get enough bread for these 20,000 folks? There's no way. That's impossible. Impossible. That was Philip's response. So practical, so pragmatic, in all his calculating, in all his figuring out, he forgot to figure that he was standing next to Jesus Christ. The one whom he had said Moses wrote about and the law and the prophets. Come and see Nathanael. He forgot to take that into account, that he was standing next to Jesus. He left Jesus out of the equation, forgot about Jesus, the most important thing, the most important person. Now, it seems to me that that would describe the average Christian in the 21st century. We have problems, discouragement, trials, heartaches, and we try to figure things out on our own, and we leave the most important person on the side. We don't figure Jesus into the equation. And that's what happened with Philip. He was too practical. And we are that way at times as well. The next mention. Now, Philip fails here. He doesn't learn the lesson. So another opportunity will come up. John chapter 12. This is the triumphal entry. The last week of Jesus' life. People had come from all over the place to worship him. And the triumphal entry. Passover Sunday. Verse 20 of John chapter 12. It says that some Greeks were among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now imagine this. They had come all the way from Greece to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. They were Jews who had been scattered. They were of the Jewish religion but of Grecian nationality. So they came to worship at the feast. Verse 21. The same men, these Greeks, came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We want to see Jesus, Philip. Now, I don't know why Philip didn't use his previous method as he had done with Nathanael. What did he say to Nathanael? He said, "Come and see." I don't know why he doesn't use that here, but he doesn't say, "Come and see." Instead, you'll notice, verse 22, Philip goes and tells Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus. Why do you think he didn't use that method? Why didn't he say, "Come and see for yourself then"? May not have believed him. Say that again. They weren't his close friend. Now, I want to give Philip some credit. I want to believe that he had a good reason. Maybe it wasn't an ordinary situation, and so some consultation was needed beforehand. Now, they weren't Jewish. They were foreigners. They were from Greece. But they had come to worship. And so Philip has these guys come up to him, "Hey, we want to worship Jesus." And so Philip's thinking, well, why? You know, you're not from around here. Now, Philip was very cautious, right? Distrustful. Now, maybe he had good reason to. If you read the previous verses in chapter 12, there had been a plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus. So maybe he's thinking back to that, saying, "Well, let me go consult with Andrew, and then we can take them to Jesus." Very practical. I have to go consult first, and then we'll see. So he does that. He goes to Andrew, then they go to Jesus. Jesus says, verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Well, Jesus is saying, danger is all around. The hour has come. You can't fight danger anymore. The Savior will be handed over. The Son of Man will be handed over. Verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Let him come to me. And so finally, they bring those Greek men to Jesus. Now I want to read to you how important that was to Jesus. When Christ heard the eager request, "We would see Jesus," echoing the hungering cry of the world, his countenance lighted up. She says that it brought him joy in his heart. Jesus, at that time, he was feeling overwhelmed. He knew what was coming, the death that was now so near at hand. And this brought him great joy when he heard, "We would see Jesus." And to think that Philip gave them the runaround. Not come and see, but hold on for a second. He had another opportunity there, and he He didn't take advantage of it. Now, you remember last week we talked about three attitudes of expectancy. What God expects from us, what others expect from us, and what we can expect from God. Now, I believe Philip failed in at least two of these three. He didn't exercise that faith that God expected him to. Could have just brought them to Jesus. And he failed them secondly, and he didn't bring them directly to Jesus, what others expected. They wanted to see him, and he says, no, hold on a second. I need to go consult first. And this brought great joy to Jesus. He would have just brought them directly to him. Now the Greeks had the opportunity to listen to Jesus, and they heard that voice come out from heaven. You can keep reading there in verse 27 and on. Verse 28, I have glorified it. This voice comes from heaven, and I will glorify it again. And the Greeks were able to listen to this and to hear Jesus speak. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Lord was saying, let those men come unto me. Now Philip had still not learned his lesson. He was still learning to exercise his faith. 3.5 years he had been with Jesus. Still hadn't learned. Still too practical, still too pragmatic, still too distrustful, meticulous, cautious, slow of heart and slow to believe. Now you remember last week we mentioned Peter, 3.5 years too, and he had not been converted yet. Same thing here with Philip. 3.5 years, and he still hasn't learned to trust Jesus completely. Another mention of Philip, chapter 14 of John. Verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You've seen the Father through me. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Oh, Philip. Philip, Philip, Philip. Jesus had spoken to them about God. He had declared God's character to them. He had showed them who the Father was. The Father was in him. And Philip was still sticking to his belief of seeing is believing. Lord, just one more miracle, please. Show me the Father, and that will suffice. Just one more, please. Then I'll believe. Just one more. Show us the Father, and it will suffice. Now, I believe Philip had enough evidence already, but he still says, show us the Father, and it will suffice. Jesus was grieved. Page 293, Desire of Ages. Jesus was grieved. Although Philip had seen his works and felt his power, yet he had not faith. You can pick up Desire of Ages today and read everything that we are studying this morning. He had not faith. When Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? The Savior answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If ye have known me, you should have known my Father also. From Philip came the response of unbelief, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You know, Lord, just perform your last miracle here, just one more, that we may see the Father. And that will just cement it for us. Not until I see it will I believe it. 3.5 years with him, still slow of heart, so weak in faith. Responsive unbelief. I wonder if you're like that ever. I know I am. You know, Lord, just one more thing, and I'll. No more questions. Slow of heart, slow to believe. You know, we see evidences of his love, his protection, his care, everything, and his power all around us. And at times we're still like Philip, very distrustful, very pragmatic. Look at Jesus' response, very sad. Verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet has now that known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip, I've been with you all this time. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? It's almost as if he's amazed. Philip, I'm amazed that you're saying this to me. Where have you been? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. What's wrong with you, Peter? Such a long time you've been with me, Philip. Or for us, such a long time you've been in church. Such a long time you've been a Christian. Your problem is you're too practical. Haven't you seen my works? Why don't you believe? That's the question for us this morning. Why don't you believe? Haven't you seen my works? Haven't you seen the miracles? Haven't you seen the multitudes being healed? Haven't you seen all these evidences of my love, protection, and care for you? But you're still sticking to seeing is believing. Now let me tell you something, folks. He that is like Philip will always find hooks upon which to hang their doubts. The Lord will not remove all possibility of doubt. If he did, we would not be able to exercise our faith. And Peter kept hanging his doubts on those hooks, had not fully learned the lesson of faith, was still slow and weak in faith, had seen all these evidences and still could not believe. To him, seeing is believing. But what is faith? Jesus says to Thomas, blessed is he who believes though he hath not seen. The total opposite of what Philip had been declaring with his life. He had a lack of faith. Now, did Philip manage to change? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We don't have an exact, we don't have a story that tells us, oh, this was the straw that broke the camel's back, and this is what finally got to Philip. We don't have any grand and marvelous story that tells us that. But we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So Jesus, after his resurrection, he shows himself to the people with many infallible proofs. What does that mean? Infallible proofs. Can't be disputed, reliable, dependable, flawless, perfect, foolproof, watertight. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now look at who was there. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and Philip. And you go on down the rest of the list. Philip was there that day with the 12, with the 120, and received the unction of the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus said to them, wait for the promise of the Father. Now we learned last week that in order to receive the Holy Spirit, we have to have an attitude of expectancy. We have to believe. Let me read that to you again. Desire of Ages, page 827. Before the day of Pentecost, they met together and put away all differences. They were of one accord. They believed Christ's promise that the blessing would be given, and they prayed in faith. And so Philip learned his lesson. Listen to the following. So slow of heart, page 293, Desire of Ages. So slow of heart, so weak in faith, was that disciple who for 3 years had been with Jesus. In happy contrast to Philip's unbelief was the childlike trust of Nathanael. And we'll probably look at Nathanael next week. Nathanael was a man of intensely earnest nature, one whose faith took hold upon unseen realities. You know, blessed is he that believes without seeing. Yet Philip was a student in the school of Christ, and the divine teacher bore patiently with his unbelief and dullness. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, Philip became a teacher after the divine order. He knew whereof he spoke, and he taught with an assurance that carried conviction to the hearers. Philip, who had been so slow of heart, so weak in faith, was convinced by those many infallible, undisputed, watertight proofs of Jesus. He received the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't Philip who said, You know, except I see the scars in his hands and put my finger in it and put my hand in his side. It wasn't Philip. Who was it? Thomas. I think Philip had learned the lesson by that time. And so he's there with the 12, with the 120, and receives the unction of the Holy Spirit. Now, what strikes me here is that she writes, he knew whereof he spoke, and he spoke with such conviction, with assurance, that it carried conviction to the hearers. Total transformation, total change from what he had been before. Slow of heart, slow to believe, weak in faith. But now it was definite, and Philip dared to believe with all his heart. He believed the promise of the Holy Spirit. He prayed for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he knew whereof he spoke, and he became a teacher after the divine order. Are you a Philip this morning? Maybe you have a faith that waxes cold, as the scripture says, when you don't see things as you would like to see them. Or maybe you are one of those Philips who likes to calculate and figure things out, and you forget to figure Jesus into the equation. Maybe you're one who needs to see signs and miracles just one more time that you may believe. Maybe you're slow of heart. Maybe you're weak in faith. If you're a Philip this morning, there is hope for you. There's hope for me. Someone who can transform us and change us and help us in exercising our faith to give us a new heart and take away that stony, unbelieving heart, that we too may have a faith like Philip's, who was able to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he who wants to find out will always find out. You'll always have those hooks to hang your doubt on. He will not remove all possibility of doubt. We need to learn to exercise our faith. If we would have all doubt eliminated, well, just imagine. We read a three angels message in the book of Revelation. If three angels just showed up and started writing in letters of fire and all over all the city of Achan could see it, and all the cameras would come, everybody would believe it, right? Well, that's not the method that the Lord uses. Does not remove all possibility of doubt. He wants us to exercise our faith. He wants men and women like Philip. Though they may be slow of heart, slow to believe, but that they would be willing to give Jesus an opportunity. Not because they see this sure evidence, but because they've just learned to trust and put their faith in Him. They have learned to believe without seeing. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. Jesus is like a magnet. The cross of Calvary is like a magnet. That force that just pulls all men to Him. If we would just not resist the power of the Holy Spirit, He can work in your life, in my life, and help us with the questions that we have, the uncertainties that come upon us, and He's sufficient to give us answers. He that promises is able to perform that which He has promised. Just don't resist. If you come to the Holy Spirit, if you come to the Lord with a sincere and desirous heart for truth, then it will be given to you. It will be bestowed upon you. Just permit Him to enter into your life to help you as you exercise your faith. Even though you may think you're far from being that which the Lord wants you to be, He can help you in that growth process and fill you with His Spirit and teach you. If this morning you would like to say, Lord, I find in my life I have a lot of doubt. I have a lot of questions, a lot of uncertainties. I just need one more thing. If you find yourself being like a Philip this morning, too practical and maybe putting Him to the side and forgetting Him, if you want to say to the Lord, Lord, allow my faith to grow. I have faith. Increase my faith. Then I would ask you to stand with me and pray as we close. Dear Jesus, a group of your children stands before you at this hour, confessing to you that even though we see evidences all around us, we We have proofs of your love and your protection and care over us. We still have times in our lives when we lack faith, are weak in our faith, and distrust even in you. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work in us as you did with Philip, that you would help us in exercising our faith, Lord. We have faith. We ask that you would help us to increase that faith so that we may be filled with your Spirit, that we may be able to share with others and say, come and see, look, experience what I've experienced. Father, we know that this can be done only through you, and we know that when you promise, you come through with your promises. And for that we are thankful, Lord. So we pray, continue your work in us, Lord. Change us, transform us into the men and women you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Please take your hymnal.